Today we're going to be going through James chapter 4, verses 11 through 17. The basic theme of today's passage is humble living, living humbly. And we'll especially be looking at our words and our plans, different kinds of aspects of a humble living and what that means for us. Now, one of the things we'll be touching on is how fleeting life is. It's incredibly fleeting. I remember back, in fact, it's interesting, our lives, we can make an incredible splash, and then, you know, we're here today and gone tomorrow when you look at the great scheme of things as far as eternity. I remember there was a huge gas line fire in Edison, New Jersey. I used to live in Edison. Sue and I, when we met, I lived in Edison at the time. And there was a 36-inch gas line that was ruptured by a backhoe. And I remember taking a walk one night, and there on the horizon was this incredible glow. And I thought, man, and then I turned a corner, a house got out of the way, and sure enough, there was like a big flame. I was like, that's a huge fire. And I started running toward it. Most people run away from fires. I ran toward it. It's like, is there anyone that needs help or whatever? Or just, I'm crazy. And so I start running toward it. And then I realize it's not just a couple blocks away. It is like longer. It's farther than that. And end up being like a mile and a half away, maybe even up to 2 miles away. And it turns out it was a big apartment complex. And again, the feeder line, 36 inches, had been ruptured. And the flame that took place, if you've ever seen a Bunsen burner for chemistry, this was like the biggest Bunsen burner you've ever seen, because the flames were like a couple hundred feet high. The article that was written said hundreds of feet high. One airline pilot, he came into Newark and he said, they have nuked New Jersey. He thought that we'd been nuked. It was 1994. And he saw this huge flame. And in some ways, it was amazing and also glorious just staring at it. It's like, wow, that's incredible. But then they took care of it. They turned off the gas line and repaired it not too long later, and then it's gone. So in some ways, our lives are like that, sort of glorious and flash, and yet it's gone. That's one of the reasons we need to approach life very humbly, very humbly. We don't know how long we have, and so let's be very humble about the words we speak and about the way we plan and the way we conduct ourselves. Background for this passage. James is a book about practical Christian living. He covers a myriad of topics, and they all sort of boil down to genuine faith expresses itself via good works and via action of some kind. So there's trials and being faithful in the midst of trials. There's loving one another. There's good works that we do. There's the tongue, the words we speak. Wisdom from above versus wisdom of this world or earthly wisdom. And then there's our enemies. That's what we looked at last week. The world, the flesh, the devil, the enemies behind the scenes that we really fight with every day as far as believers. So today, James covers humble living, and specifically in the context of humble words and humble planning. So please stand for the reading of the word. James chapter 4, verse 11. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Father, I thank you for this passage. And Lord, teach us how to live humbly before you. Speak to us through this passage. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you've done for us. And we want to follow after your pattern of humble living. And I thank you, Lord, for, Lord, your word. It corrects us and it encourages us. teaches us. And Lord, we want to be able to live in ways that are in a way that's really pleasing to you. So we commit to you this time. Give us ears to hear and a heart that would look to obey and respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So again, the overall theme of this whole passage is humble living. Three insights regarding humble living that we see in this passage. There's a number of insights, but three that we'll highlight. First one is this. Humble living is demonstrated via humble words. It's demonstrated very practically via the words we speak. There's a problem that James lays out in verse 11. He says, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren." So they're speaking evil of one another. He's hearing reports, obviously, that those dispersed Jewish believers in Jesus Christ, that there are some who are speaking evil of one another. And he's already addressed earlier in this letter favoritism. And that could very much be at the core also of this statement as well. Favoritism, where someone comes into their gathering and they're rich and they say, "Hey, best seat in the house, roll out the red carpet." Someone else comes in and they're poor and they don't look like they're heavy hitters in some way as far as socioeconomic class or whatever. And they say, "Hey, you sit over there. Yeah, thanks for coming. Yeah, you're over there." And he says, "Man, you're judging and you're being evil as far as in your hearts, as far as saying this person's more valuable than this person." And that's, you know, who are you to say that? And so there's words apparently that are related to that. You know, this person has more grace than that person, or more blessed by God, or something like that. And so they're speaking evil of one another. And of course, there's application to our lives, not only favoritism, but also gossip and slander and harshness, you know, different kinds of words we speak. There's no place in Scripture for gossip. Gossip can be correct things about someone, but there are things that really shouldn't be shared. You know, the dirty laundry that someone has, and we need to be covering sin. You know, we sort of, in some ways, we expose it slash confront it, but we also cover over. As someone receives the grace of God, we look to cover things. We don't look to sort of highlight dirty laundry and tell the world about what others are doing that are wrong or whatever. So gossip and slander is saying things that aren't even true and destroying someone's reputation with little half-truths or untruths and slander. There's no place in Scripture for slander. No place in the Christian walk for it. Harshness is just cold words. You know, you do this, and pulling rank all the time, and just being very harsh and cold, and not caring with the people who are under our care, or our peers, or different people in our lives. So there's the problem, speaking evil of one another. So why is this a problem? Well, he says basically in verse 11, "He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. And if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge." So there's this progression. Speaking evil of others really equates to speaking evil of the law. And he has specifically in mind the royal law, which is love one another as yourselves, or love your neighbor as yourself. Speaking evil of others is a way of really speaking evil of the royal law, which is judging the law, saying, "Okay, this is what Jesus said, and yet I'm going to stand in judgment of it. I am going to choose to just say whatever I want to say with my words in the name of either spontaneity or getting things off my chest or whatever, or a bitter spirit, a critical heart." So we speak evil of others, and that really equates to speaking evil of the law, the royal law that sets us free. Which really equates to judging the law, so we're sitting in judgment of it, and not being a doer of the law. And that's what God wants, just simple doing the law, loving one another in ways that are just really simple and yet profound. So let's not place ourselves above the law. Let's not judge it. Let's not say, "Okay, this part of Scripture applies to me, and this doesn't, and I don't really want to do this part, and so I'm not going to do it." It's like, no, the whole Word of God was put together just the way God wanted. And so he says, love one another as yourself. That's what we're to do. And that's part of Christ's commands. And it's timeless. It's not the laws as far as the Old Testament sacrificial aspects of the law. Those are gone. Those are done. They're fulfilled in Christ. And we're not under the law in that way. fact, the Jewish law, the ceremonial law, was never given to Gentiles. It was only given to the Jews. But even the Jews are not under it at this time. But there's aspects of the law of God, the Old Testament law of God, they're timeless. The bulk of the Ten Commandments and other aspects as far as not coveting and not committing adultery, these are timeless kinds of truths. And they still apply for us, apply to us because they're timeless. And Jesus restates them as far as loving God with our heart, soul, and mind, and then loving your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two greatest commandments. Everything else hinges upon that. Now, it's interesting. It basically says don't judge or don't judge your brother. There's a place for judgment as far as the courtroom, as far as even like church discipline. If someone is persisting in some kind of willful sin, and it's hurting other people, there's a time to say, you know, hey, look at your life. It's not matching Scripture. And there's a time to do that. It's called church discipline, and it's done out of love and out of a desire to restore. And the whole idea of it is it's looking to be used by God to bring discipline into someone's life and to help correct them and help them sort of pattern their life after the Lord. So there's a place for that kind of judgment, calling sin what it is. It doesn't mean we're never supposed to say, well, that's wrong, because if something's sinful, well, then we need to declare it and expose it as sinful. And yet we're not to disobey. We're not to violate the law of God. There's no place for that, and that's against God's will. There's one lawgiver in verse 12, God alone. He's the one who saves. He's the one who destroys. Our part is to be a doer of the law, not a judge of the law. So does that make sense as far as the whole idea of judgment? There's another passage that actually talks about judge with righteous judgment. So there's judgment, discernment. That's all part of the package of what we are to do. At the same time, we're not to speak evil of others and judge the law or usurp the law of God for us, the royal law of loving one another as ourselves. And thus also judging our brother and judging the law. Not good. So let's submit to the law. And in some ways, let's submit to one another. So the solution for us, it's not actually stated here, but later in the passage, it's implied. And that's verse 17, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. We need to obey the law of love. That's what we are to do. Let's obey the law of love with great passion. God loved us so much, he gave his one and only son. So in the same way, as we respond to that, we are to love one another, made in the image of God. We express our love, our deep felt gratitude to God by being loving and full of graciousness and gratitude to one another. If we're not showing gratitude toward people, it's likely that we're not really that grateful to God. If we're not speaking words of love to one another, it's likely that we're not really sensing the love of God. We haven't really responded somehow to his love. And someone might say, well, he's given me really a bad deal in life. He's given me a tough life, so I don't really have to love him. That's sort of what they're saying. It's like, oh, brother, you love by faith. You realize that what he did for you, he loved you so much that he gave his one and only son for you. That, you know, you don't have to suffer eternally. You have eternal life that's presented to you. And so that is love that was proven on the cross. Proven. So when our feelings are warring against that and say, I don't feel loved right now, who cares about your feelings? Very important that we align our will with what would please God. As he loves me, he proved his love for me on the cross. I believe that by faith, even if circumstances are difficult at this time, even if they seem unjust, even if they seem painful. Lord, I believe you still love me, and you're somehow still working out your purposes. I believe that by faith. And that's what a mature believer is called to do, to believe by faith the word of God. And so our solution is to obey the law of love and thus speak loving, humble words. So three insights about humble living. The first one was humble living is demonstrated via humble words. Secondly, humble living is demonstrated via humble planning. There's another problem that James is addressing here in verse 13. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. So people are making these plans. And in that culture, people would go from one city to another city. They'd go for a time, and they would either secure things that they could bring home and sell, or they'd be selling their wares from their home homeland, and you're going to a different area, buying, selling, whatever, and making a profit in the meantime. So what's wrong with that? Well, here's what's wrong, verse 14. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know the future. God knows the future. You don't know the future. In our mini Bible school on Wednesday, God is eternal. He's eternal. He sees everything. He is outside of time. He has seen the beginning, the end. He sees everything. And yet he meets us in the present. It's amazing. But he's eternal. He knows the future. He knows exactly what's going to happen. He doesn't make every decision that takes place. He doesn't make it happen, but he knows it and he uses it and he's still in control overall somehow. So we don't know the future. God knows the future. We only see dimly. So when someone says today or tomorrow, this is what we're going to do. We're going to go to this city. We're going to spend a year here. We're going to buy and sell. We're going to make profit. You don't know if you're even going to live. Remember the guy who said, man, my barn's full. It's time for another barn. I'm going to build a bigger barn. And the response from the Lord was, you don't even realize, you're foolish. You don't even realize your life's going to be required of you tonight. And so does it mean we're not to plan? No, we'll actually get to that. Planning is actually a good thing if it's godly planning. So here's also what's wrong. So number one, what's wrong is we don't know the future. Number two, in verse 14 also, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Your life is a vapor. We see the brevity of life. A vapor is very fleeting. You look at boiling water, and you see the steam coming out of it, and the steam is here, and there's only a little bit of it. It basically evaporates, and it's incorporated into the air, and it's gone as far as our sight of it, our the seeable aspect of the steam. And so it's there today and gone tomorrow for a short time and only rises so high. And it may seem glorious as far as our lives, but it's very much like the gas line break in Edison, New Jersey. We may be glorious in so many ways, and our lives or the life of somebody, a big movie star, a big athlete or whatever, big pipeline fire, you know, just big, glorious life that they have. And yet it's very fleeting, very fleeting. We don't know how long we have. We don't know when the accident could take place that could take our lives, cancer at a young age. We don't know what's going to happen exactly. Sometimes God gives us a glimpse of what may happen. But in general, we see very dimly into the future. And in some ways, I personally believe God does that very much on purpose so that we walk by faith. It's like, if I can't see everything, well, then it's like, Lord, I'm just going to have to trust you as I move forward. I want so much to know exactly what's going to happen and when, but I'm just going to trust you. I only see dimly. Lord, give me light for the next step. Help me to make the right decision as I move forward today with the decision I have to make. Help me to speak words of love and humility right now with the person I'm speaking with. Lord, I want to meet you in the present. And so what's wrong with this whole perspective of today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit? Well, one, we don't know the future. And two is your life is a vapor, the brevity of life. So James is confronting the whole area of presumption, presuming upon God, presuming upon what will take place. And he's confronting the whole area of independence from God, the whole idea of I'm going to make my plans, I'm going to do what I want to do. And I'm going to make my plans independent of you and independent of consulting you, God. Thank you for the life, but I am going to do what I want to do. And so the whole area of it, independence from God, which really boils down to arrogance. That's us humans, what we do when we make our plans independent of God. David Guzik says this. He's a Calvary Chapel pastor and he was a Bible school guy in Germany. With Calvary Chapel, and then he was a pastor and neat guy. He says this, James does not discourage us from planning and doing. only from planning and doing apart from reliance on God. That's the whole idea. We can plan. In fact, we should plan and do execute, do the kinds of things that we've planned to do. But you do it in dependence, very much dependence upon God, not independent of God. So the whole idea of reliance on the Lord. So here's the solution, verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. So note the word if, and the phrase, if the Lord's will, or if the Lord wills. And so that's the phrase. And it's a small four-word phrase, if the Lord wills. That's what prefaces our plans and our statement of what we plan to do. And does it mean that every sentence we have to add those four words to every sentence? It's like, not necessarily, but let's have a heart that would be thinking that. And this is our plan, this is what we plan to do. But always there's the sense of, Lord, if it's your will, you can change my plans at any time. And Lord, I've planned in accordance with what I sense, with what I sense is your will. And so, Lord, I also want to execute the plans humbly. And in some ways, loosely, holding plans loosely, saying, Lord, you can supersede my plans if you want, however you want to do this. And really walking reliant upon the Lord. So let's hold our plans loosely. Let's be submissive to the Lord as we make our plans. Lord, what's your plan for me? I want my plans to reflect your plan, or to really encapsulate your plan for me. Here are James' words of correction in verse 16, but now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So planning apart from God boils down to boasting, it boils down to arrogance, and it boils down to evil. The teens, when a teenager, a Christian teenager, has some major decisions on his or her plate, every teenager in the next, we've talked about it before, the next 10 years, 15 years, they'll be deciding what school they're going to go to, if they're going to go to college, what college. They're going to be deciding, what friends do I have, what the faith that I was raised in, am I really going to live according to that faith? Is it my faith or just my parents' faith? They'll be deciding, okay, the opposite sex, what am I going to do with this whole thing? And often the whole question of who am I going to marry comes up in that kind of time frame. And so huge decisions, very important that they learn from a young age to not just put their preferences first, not just say, well, I'm going to do this, or I like this person, or I'm going to study this. It's like, okay, that's fine, but what does the Lord want for you? And it may be that, let's say someone says, man, I love math, I'm going to study math. And it's like, okay, it turns out our desires can often be God-given, and often our aptitudes are a reflection of the gifts he's given us, even in natural ways. It's like, oh, I'm good in math. I like math. I think I'll pursue math. But it needs to be in a sense of, Lord, I sense that you've given me a desire for math and an aptitude in it. And Lord, I'm sensing a need to take a step forward. If I'm missing this, please put the brakes on it. But I'm submitting my plans to you. So that's how we make a major decision, like what career are we going to pursue? What person are we going to marry? Lord, I like this person. I really enjoy being around this person. I'm attracted to this person. But Lord, you know all things. You know what this person's going to look like in 30 years. And you know what this person's going to develop into in 30 years. And Lord, you know my gifts and my weaknesses and the other person's gifts and weaknesses, and whether we sort of mesh well or whatever, and complement each other. And Lord, I want to marry the person you want me to marry. I want to make a good choice. Lord, which person should I end up with who will bring you the most glory? Who should I marry, Lord? I don't want to just make my plans. I'm going to marry this person. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. It's like, no, you're not. You shouldn't. You should say, Lord, I want to marry the person you want me to marry. And if you want me to be married, if you want me to be single, I will be content. If that's your will for me, Lord, I will be content in that. And the ironic thing is we find as we cultivate contentment, we often have more opportunities that come our way anyway. But the bottom line is, Lord, what's your will? What's your desire? And so teens have so many decisions, but each one of us also as adults, well, big decisions. Do I take this job change that's going to take me to another state or another place or a whole different discipline? And is this something that would please you, Lord? Is this pleasing to you? Is this what will bring you the most glory? So if you have a decision, especially if you have multiple opportunities, it's like, which one will give you the most glory, Lord? Which one will bring you glory? And more as we learn to cultivate that in our lives, whether we're young or old, there's something really awesome about that. Because as we burn bright, that gas line fire that's burning bright for X number of years, whether we've got 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 95 years, whatever, however long it burns bright, or maybe our life is cut short and we burn bright for a very short time. But if we're really living in conjunction with the Lord and being led by the Holy Spirit, then the brightness, even though our life will be cut off at some point, the brightness continues to shine. There's something bright eternally because we've touched eternity in our short, brief lives. So that's the goal is, Lord, I want to make plans. I want to speak words that are going to bring you glory, and I want to touch eternity each day. Each small day that you give me, I want to touch eternity. I don't want to just waste my time. I don't want to just do what I want to do. I want to do what you want me to do, Lord Jesus. So those are James's words of correction. You boast and your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. So planning apart from God, boasting, arrogance, evil, all those words. David Guzik says this, it is nothing but sheer arrogance that makes us think that we can live and move and have our being independent of God. In some ways, it's subtle arrogance that us humans cultivate when we have that kind of mindset. So three insights about humble living. One insight is humble living is demonstrated via humble words. Two, humble living is demonstrated via humble planning. Three, humble living boils down to humble obedience. Verse 17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. If we know the good that we're instructed to do and we don't do it, we are sinning. James says it right out. And, you know, it's interesting. He doesn't teach like a seeker-sensitive individual that sort of wants to cultivate good popularity no matter what takes place and people just feel good after they read his letter. He just lays it out. And if this stuff's hurting people and robbing God of glory, he will confront it. And I love Scripture because it's very brutally honest, and we need that. We need the honesty and the forthrightness of Scripture and the way the Holy Spirit penned it through, in this case, James, and through the various authors of Scripture. So there's no seeker sensitivity at all. And by that, I mean where you boil down, for example, a worship service, and the whole goal is, I want someone who doesn't even know Christ to just feel good when they leave. It's like, really? You want them to feel good? What, about their sin? About their separation from you? You want them to feel good about that? It's like, no. The whole idea for us, we preach the whole word. We go right through books of the Bible. We want to study your word, Lord, so that we can align ourselves with you and with your word and with your life for us, and we can embrace that. And it might not feel good. It may not feel good at times. Following after Jesus means taking up our cross every day. That doesn't feel good. That means taking up, in some ways, our death, instrument of death every day, the cross. We die to ourselves. We live for the Lord every day. I want this, Lord, but not my will, but thy will be done. And I want your purposes in my life. And that doesn't always feel good. So if we're led by feelings, then we're back and forth and back and forth. If we're led by faith, it's like, okay, Lord, I'm putting my feelings aside. I want to serve you. And so James is one who shoots straight, and I really appreciate that. So here's the good that we know to do. The verse 17, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Here's the good we know to do. One is to obey God's call. to walk humbly in regard to our words. We're reviewing sort of the first insight regarding humble living. It's demonstrated via humble words. So to obey God's call to walk humbly in regard to our words, to keep the royal law, the law of love, to love our neighbor as ourselves, that timeless, wonderful law. Speaking humble words that are characterized with love or by love, encouragement, comfort. We can challenge other people. We love them enough to challenge them. But these are words that give life and words rooted in humility. Not evil words, not judgmental words, not words where we're playing God, not words where we're playing favorites, not words where we're putting people down. And the whole idea of gossip and slander and harsh words, not words that are harsh or full of gossip, words that shouldn't be spoken. There's application to all of that. Instead, obedient words, loving words, humble words, words that are filled with a desire to build other people up. The words we speak are not ultimately just to get things off our chest. The words we speak are designed by God to be words that build other people up. So that should govern what we say to other people, not just, here's what I'm going through. It's more like, okay, here's what I'm going through, but in faith I'm responding to it, and here's what I see in your life as far as I'm really encouraged by this that I see, and it's awesome when you did such and such, and that's really cool, and more you instead of just me. So knowing the good we need to do or ought to do, keeping the royal law, loving our neighbor, speaking humble words, not evil words, not judgmental words, but obedient, loving, and humble words. Also, the good we know to do, to obey God's call, to walk humbly in regard to our planning, demonstrating dependence on God. Dependence. Lord, if it's the Lord's will, this is what I sense. You give me a gift in this area, so I sense that you want me to use that then. And Lord, I have a desire for this, and Lord, if you put it there, then I want to really do that, and I thank you for that. But Lord, if it's just my desire, then my will be done, or your will be done, not my will. And Lord, I just die to that, and I just say, Lord, I want to live and do what you want me to do. So let's steer clear of presumption, presuming upon the future. I'm going to do this. This is my plan. It's like, really? It is your plan. You don't know how long you are going to live. And so let's steer clear of presumption. If it's God's will, here's what I plan to do. So application, if you reflect back, let's say this past week, when speaking with loved ones, for example, were the words filled with humility? Were your words filled with a desire to build others up? Were your words filled with a desire to encourage others, to strengthen others, to bring comfort where comfort was needed, correction where correction's needed, encouragement, exhortation, urging? Were they filled with that, or were they words that were coming more from either a self-centered perspective or a lack of humility kind of perspective that says, I'm just going to speak the words that I'm going to speak, and I don't really care who's listening. I am just going to speak those words. So this past week, evaluate your life and your words. Were they words that pleased the Lord? Did you do ministry in your words? Did you build others up? Did you bring glory to God with your tongue? Also this past week, or let's say this, even longer than this past week, your most recent large decision, the most recent large decision that you made, did you approach it with prayer? Did you approach it by saying, Lord, this is what I sense, but Lord, if it's your will, then I want to do that. If it's just my will, I don't. So did you approach it with a sense of, if God wills, this is what I'm going to do? Or did you approach it with a sense of, this is what I want to do, this is what I'm going to do? That's America, basically. America's filled with that. As much as I love this country, there's the sense of, what do you want in life? Whatever your dream is, you can do it. It's like, no, I want to do God's dream for me, or whatever God has. That's what I want my dream to be. So your most recent decision, was it couched in humility? Or was it couched in, this is what I'm going to do, this is what I think I should do, this is what I want to do? If convicted by the Holy Spirit, simply repent. Each one of us stumble in a lot of ways. In our words, we speak many words. And so the words and the plans, the decisions we make, let's just simply repent and say, Lord, I want to be humble in regard to my words. I want to be humble in regard to my plans. I want to do the things you want me to do. And so it's simple repentance, confessing and turning and just saying, Lord, I just want to do things your way. Even if I haven't done it your way up to now, I want to start fresh. That's what repentance is all about. Life is so short. It is very short. It can be incredibly glorious, the Bunsen burner that was hundreds of feet high, as far as in Edison, New Jersey, and that was 1994. It's like, oh, it looks so glorious. I remember staring at it saying, wow, this is amazing. And yet it was gone the next day. It was gone within hours. They finally shut off the gas line. It took a long time. Gas line had to pay, the gas company had to pay millions in lawsuit settlements. And yet it's here today, it's gone tomorrow. And in some ways our lives are like that, as far as we just don't know how long we have. And may that motivate us to say, Lord, I want every day to count. I want to touch you, Lord. I want to do your will today. The words I speak, I want to be a mouthpiece of your heart to people. Help me to speak words that are fitting, encouraging people, and even confronting, but confronting in love, with a desire to restore. And Lord, the plans, the decisions, I just want to do your will. And so we'll find that as we look to really obey the Lord in regard to our words, in regard to our plans, God has a way of opening up doors that weren't even there before. As we're faithful doing that which God wants us to do, then he says, aha, I've been waiting for that simple lesson to be embraced. Now I'm going to open up a new door for you, a door of something maybe even more awesome, as far as some kind of area of ministry or whatever, a career or relationship or whatever. And it's like, Lord, help me to be faithful right now, every day, and I'll just leave the future in your hands. I will plan at times in the present for the future, but I'm going to couch my plans with if you will it, or if the Lord wills, this is what I sense I should do. And I'm going to really think that, I'm going to pray that, and I want to walk with you. And so our lives, glorious, but they're short-lived. They're like a vapor. But let's touch eternity. That vapor does not go away. That gas line does not burn out. It doesn't get shut off. That continues to glow. And let's have lives like that. Father, we thank you for this time and your word. And I pray, Lord, that our lives would be characterized by humility.